Today, we'll talk with Ed Vitagliano about the AFA Activate curriculum and how it prepares us to apply gospel truths to the entire culture.
Jesus didn't just come to redeem the spirit of a person. He's going to redeem the body, and he's going to redeem the earth. All of this because all of this is important to God.
Then, molecular geneticist Dr. Georgia Purdom explains the wonders of God's creation in our bodies and how every cell reveals our identity as male or female.
We are made in the image of God, you know, first and foremost, but every cell is male or female, and it affects who we are.
It's the weekend of September 7th and 8th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Well, it's normal for Christians to want to make a difference in the world and to speak to some of the moral issues all around us, but desire without knowledge can leave you intimidated and ineffective. That's one of the reasons AFA is releasing a biblical worldview training course called AFA Activate. It tackles some of the key areas of the culture war that we're seeing all around us, the sanctity of human life, marriage and family, religious liberty, and stewardship. AFA Vice President Ed Vitagliano is one of the 12 instructors in the course and is with us today. Hi, Ed.
Hey, Jeff. Great to be with you.
Now, you're setting the stage in this curriculum with Unit 1, so you're the first teacher that they will experience in AFA Activate, and you're doing that by starting with the Bible itself. Why don't you give us some of the reasons why the Scripture is the essential starting place?
Well, for one thing, it is the area that the devil attacks the most. Every challenge that we face in our culture— and of course, Activate is meant to get people active in our culture. But every struggle, every battle we are fighting is at its core a biblical question. And this debate over questions like, is there a God?
Okay.
If there is a God, which God? Does he care how we live? Will there be a judgment where we will have to answer to God? Is there a Savior? All those kinds of things really underlie the cultural battles that we're fighting. And so on both sides of that, the positive side and the negative side, the Scripture is critical. By the positive side, I mean that the Scripture itself and therefore the prophets and the apostles, they are always calling people to sound doctrine. And there are strange doctrines that the apostles are always warning people against. So on the positive side, you have this, I believe, Holy Spirit-empowered pull towards the Scriptures. And the Scriptures being the foundation for the Christian walk. And, of course, relationship with Christ undergirding that. But the Scriptures are directing us to how we should live.
Mm-hmm.
On the negative side, you have the constant barrage of attacks against the importance of the Word. Oh, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, most of us have heard sermons on this, where Satan says to Adam and Eve, Eve specifically, has God said? And that question is still being debated. Christians are still having to educate themselves on how to respond to that question, whether it's issues related to gender or human sexuality or marriage, the sanctity of human life. Has God really said? So on a positive side and a negative side, the Bible is the battlefield to a large extent.
That's good. That's good, Ed. You know, in thinking about all of these issues in the culture war, the sanctity of human life, the real battle over the worth of a human being and what constitutes a marriage or a woman, you know, you can tackle these things from a conservative standpoint, and there are plenty of organizations and people who are doing that very well.
Right.
But this is different because this really puts us in a context of knowing who we're fighting against. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, as the apostle said. So with a biblical foundation, it just brings us back to really what the reality is.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll tell you what you just said. What it helps the Christian to remember, if they will, of course, stay in the Scriptures. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that the Christian is not to be argumentative.
Okay.
We're not to be. I always put it this way when I was pastoring. I would say, you should always bear witness to the truth. You don't have to be a jerk while you're doing it. Okay? So Christians have to remember where they came from. I came from a pagan background. So if you remember that you came from that, it tends to lead you to a more merciful, less self-righteous approach to your quote-unquote enemies, the people who are saying and doing the most outrageous things, the most blasphemous things. And also, like you said, if we remember who's working through them, that I'm not really wrestling against this person, and this person is being manipulated and has been enslaved by the devil, again, 2 Timothy 2, towards the end of that chapter, verses 24 through 26, I need to have compassion on that person.
Mm-hmm.
And my whatever anger and frustration I have should be directed at the devil.
Yeah.
Because that is who's pulling the strings.
As a pastor, I know that you've seen this, the human tendency to regulate our faith to really inward and personal experiences and not to really rock the boat when it comes to affecting people around us. But your second part of Unit 1 is the biblical case for activism. What does the Bible have to say about involvement in the world once we have been reconciled with God?
You know, when I was preparing for this Activate session about activism, of course, I've written on it. I've been at AFA for, I think, 29 years, close to 29 years. And I've written on this subject a lot. But I was drawing all that together for this session. And one of the things, of course, there's all sorts of things that I said about being salt and light. But one of the things that kind of struck me as I was drawing all this material back together was what the New Testament says about doing good and being good. And, you know, I thought about that for a long time. Should I include this in this session? And I at some point said, I have to, because too often I'll speak for myself, I looked at the word good as being something you teach your children or your grandchildren. Mm-hmm. You need to be good. You need to behave.
Yeah.
Okay. But the Bible teaches about this word so that we understand that what is good is what God says is good. It is something, we are doing something that tracks, if I can use that word, tracks with God's nature and his character. And in a sense, answers the question, what would God do if he were physically here?
Mm-hmm.
Which, in a sense, I don't mean this in a blasphemous way. If I have the Holy Spirit in me and Christ lives in my heart by faith, in a non-theological sense, I am being the hands and feet of God in this situation. I'm not God. I want to make that clear. I'm not even a stand-in for God. But we use those kind of terms, be the hands and feet of Jesus. What would Jesus do if he were right here? That's what we're here for. We are created in his image and in his likeness to reflect that in our daily lives. And I began to think of that word good in that way. And I think that that's the way the church, whether they would put it in, word it as poorly as I just did, for 2,000 years, that's what the church has done. If there are sick people, hey, we're going to build hospitals.
Mm-hmm.
Or even before that, we're going to tend to the sick, even though we might become sick ourselves. We are going to build universities. We are going to insist on prison reform, you know, and we are going to do this and we're going to do that. Now you see Christians saying there's sex trafficking. We're going to work against that. All these kinds. And the fact that sometimes that good can be done through laws and through politics should not scare the Christian off. because sometimes people will say, "Well, politics is dirty." Well, you know what? If you can ban slavery through politics, that's a good thing. That is a good thing in a way that reflects the character of God.
Yeah, and God ordained government. So politics and government all are ordained by God. They're gospel issues. And I think as you're speaking there, I'm thinking, you know, the good news of the kingdom of God is that God is restoring all things through the gospel, through redemption and conversion, but also in transforming institutions and governments and cultures and marriages, you name it. It's all part of what God is doing.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's why when you look at the New Testament, Jesus didn't just come to redeem the spirit of a person. He's going to redeem the body.
The body as well.
And he's going to redeem the earth.
Yeah.
All of this, because all of this is important to God. And that's why if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, it talks about restoring past devastations and the destruction of generations. Christians should always be about. Now, I always want to stress here, obviously getting people to heaven and into the kingdom of God is our primary task, the Great Commission. But the good things we do are an expression of the love that God has shown to us. I'm reminded of Ezekiel 47, where there's this vision of a river flowing out from the house of God. And it says, everywhere the river went, it made things alive. And I'm not a theologian. My interpretation of that is it may be the work of the Holy Spirit going throughout the earth, but everywhere the Holy Spirit goes, it makes things alive. And I think Christians should say, okay, it makes it alive, but let's make it reflect God as well.
Yeah.
And so I these things are in the scriptures, and when Christians, every Christian has a gift. Some people have multiple gifts. And so you're going to find some people who go, you know what, I want to feed the poor. Well, go to it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't knock the person who goes into politics. Don't knock the person who's working, you know, with addicts. Okay, the whole body of Christ should reflect the heart of God in every area where the Holy Spirit taps someone on the shoulder and says, hey, you went through this. You have compassion because you went through this, and now you have compassion. I want you to show that compassion to those who need compassion. You pick your spot in the battle line, and you go to work, and you do good and help people to see the love of God.
We're talking with AFA Vice President Ed Vitagliano about the new AFA Activate Biblical Worldview Training curriculum that's coming out. If you'd like to learn more, visit the website activate.afa.net. And obviously, we're talking about the Bible being the foundation of everything that we do. Thanks, Ed, for being here and for explaining this in such a way that's encouraging to all of us.
Amen. Thank you for having me. And I really encourage people to check out Activate. They're not going to be disappointed. There are all sorts of people who share their gifts and their vision with those who participate.
It used to be a simple matter to say someone was a man or a woman, but not so much anymore. Gender ideology is driving a false narrative that gender is a social construct and essentially men and women are the same. Well, as believers, we know that's a deception, but how do we respond to that? Thankfully, we have the Word of God and the evidence that's in the created order. What does genetics have to say about the differences between men and women? We're going to find out. Joining me is Dr. Georgia Purdom, Vice President of Educational Content at Answers in Genesis. She holds a PhD in molecular genetics from Ohio State University, and her specialty is cellular and molecular biology. Dr. Purdom, welcome to the Stand Radio.
Well, thank you for having me.
You've written an outstanding article titled Men and Women's Different Biology Supports Their Different Roles. In that article, you point out that last year, the American Anthropological Association met for a conference, and there was a session that they had scheduled on the skeletal differences between men and women, but it was canceled because that would be considered transphobic. What is going on in the scientific community?
Well, absolutely non-scientific things. That's for sure. Because when I first heard about that, and then even went to the website for that organization to see, like, what are they saying about why they're canceling it? They actually said, and I'll quote, there's no single biological standard by which all humans can be reliably sorted into a binary male-female classification, wow. End quote. And I read that and I'm like, you know, oftentimes biblical creationists are accused of being not scientific. And yep. I'm like, this is not scientific. Like, this is ridiculous. And I just read that and I think, yeah, there actually is a way that we can designate males and females, and that's through our chromosomes. And so I have a new favorite saying, okay, because so there's, if you're a female, you have two X's. If you're a male, you have an X and a Y. Okay. So it's very simple to remember. No Y, right? No Y chromosome, no guy. I mean, that's just the way it is. No Y, no guy. Now, I'm not saying there can't be sexual development disorders. And okay. There can be people that suffer from things. And we need to have compassion on those people and help those people. But the chromosomes designate it, and they do help us know whether the individual is a male or a female. And there are differences, and those differences have a lot of impacts.
Yeah. Just a casual look at some of the websites. The National Science Teaching Association, for example, has a resource titled Gender Inclusive Biology, a Framework in Action. I'm really concerned that, you know, not only are we departing from science, but this is going to have real world effects on our children in the primary, secondary schools. Just speak to that, if you will, about the effects it's going to have on people studying science.
Yeah, and you're right. It goes much beyond science, right? I mean, telling people that basically they need to be confused and they need to question. And you imagine teaching something like this to a kindergartner?
Yeah.
I mean, because that's the level. It's not just at middle school and high school. This is happening at very, very young ages where these children are being told they get to pick, they get to choose, they get to decide. And it's not only things that go against their parents, but goes against the very creator God who created them as male or female, and boy or girl, for a reason and for a purpose. And you're telling them to deny that. And when you see a lot of these people that are coming out of that, they're detransitioning, like they bought into that lie and now they're not. You just hear their stories and their heartbreak, because the whole time they knew something was wrong, right? In questioning this or transitioning. And so we just see the very negative impact that that's having on many young people.
Well, let's get into some of the differences that you've written about that biology indicates between men and women. What are some of those?
Oh, my goodness. There's so many. And we can talk about that at like there's like the genetic level, what I call the genetic level, which I talked about a little bit earlier with the chromosomes. But then you have even at what's the outcome of that, you know, kind of those genetics and how that changes. And, you know, one of the things we saw it very clearly in the Olympics recently, where there were some questions about whether an individual in boxing was a male or a female. But my understanding of the chromosomal analysis of those individuals that were in question, they were guys. And that's why they're hitting really hard, because that's how they are designed. That's how their bodies work. I mean, they went through puberty. And so they have bigger muscles, bigger bones, better blood flow, bigger lungs. So especially in athletic competitions, you really see this, because even the worst, so to speak, athletes that are male can beat some of the best female athletes, just because, again, there's something that cannot be denied from a biological perspective.
I'm glad that you mentioned the Olympics, because in personal conversations that I've had, you know, it's come up that, well, we really don't know if this is a man or a woman, because structurally, anatomically, it may indicate one sex, but in terms of chromosomes, it would indicate something else. But what you're saying is the chromosomes are the gold standard. That's what we go to determine male or female.
Correct. Yes, that is the gold standard. That's really what we need to go by. And like I said, it can be difficult sometimes when children are born and there's indeterminate, you know, sex organs, or at puberty, there's issues. And again, we need to have compassion on those people and understanding. But in the day and age we live in, there's no reason not to have these chromosome tests and to understand whether the individual's a boy or a girl.
Yeah, that's good. That's very helpful. You also point out a 2017 gene activity study that revealed some startling differences in genetic activity between men and women. Could you sort of summarize that for us?
Yeah, so it was really amazing. So when they first did the study, they really thought, there won't be that many differences between males and females as far as how active certain genes are that we have. So we have about 20,000 genes or so, 18 to 20,000 genes. And the study found that over 6,500 of those genes have different activities in tissues between males and females. So some genes are more active in men, some genes are more active in women. And so again, that gene activity is going to change biology, which is going to change, again, the outcomes and what they're able to do or not do.
You also pointed out in your article, and I'll get you to explain this, but we thought that there were some inactive genes in women, but it turns out that they're actually very active, and that was unknown before. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, so women, because we have two X chromosomes, they thought one of those X chromosomes was inactive, basically, that it wasn't really producing anything, because then we would have, so males only have one X chromosome as well. And so so that makes sense. But then when they studied the silent X chromosome, they found out it's not so silent. So, and again, it accounts for some of those differences between males and females. They think about 23% of the genes on the silent X are actually active. And a lot of those, they find out, are involved in the immune system. And it may explain why women actually have better immune systems and better resistance to disease than men a lot of times.
Well, that is fascinating. Are you encouraged that as research continues to be done, that some of this just bizarre activity from the science institutions are going to be are going to fall apart?
I would hope so. I'm just amazed in the name of agenda, how a lot of this stuff is being done. And especially when you look at these surgeries that are being done on these young people and hormone treatment, it is the largest human experimentation done on children that is sanctioned by the government and many parents to date, and to my knowledge. And I do think there's going to be, we're already seeing some of that pushback. And I think we're going to continue to see it, because we're going to continue to see the harm and the problems that it causes.
Yeah, of course, as believers, we know that there is a spiritual blindness that really is over the hearts of people. Dr. David Minton years ago spoke to that when he taught at Washington Medical School for 20 some odd years. And he just talked about the hardness of heart that a disbelief in God causes. So anyway, I'm glad you mentioned the genetic treatment to boys and girls, because I want to ask you about that. What kind of harm is being done when their gene makeup is driving their bodies in one direction and gender-affirming, quote, hormone treatment is pulling their bodies in a different direction? Do the God-given genes stop working, or do they continue to fight the drugs? What's going on in the body there?
That's a really good question that we need a lot more research on, because I think that's valid to ask, because basically if it's a, let's say it's a girl and her body is producing estrogen, let's say she's at puberty, right? And so her body wants to produce estrogen. That's what it's supposed to do. And then we block that. Basically, she's producing it and we're somehow blocking the ability of that hormone to do what it's normally supposed to do. And then we put another hormone in her, like testosterone. It's going to affect the expression of those genes, because those sex hormones have a role in that. What that's going to do long term, again, this is all new. This is all experimenting, literally scientific experimentation on these people. And we're going to have to see what the outcomes are going to be. We already know some of those outcomes, like a lot of the women are losing bone density at very young ages. It's affecting the connections in their brains and the way their brains are developing. So we already know some of the negative effects, and I think we're going to continue to find out more.
At the end of your article, you quote Dr. Paula Johnson, she was with the Connor Center for Women's Health and Gender Biology, as saying, "Every cell has a sex." What does she mean by that?
Yeah, so every cell does have a sex because every cell has DNA, and every except for red blood cells. But other than that, every cell does. And so it has an X if it's a girl, and an X and a Y if it's a guy. And those have a lot to do with sex hormone production, and that has a lot to do with how the regulation of the genes in those cells occurs. And like say, even when you go to the brain, women tend to have more connections between the hemispheres of the brain. Men tend to have more connections within the hemisphere. So it's affecting every brain cell and what it grows and what it does. And that's going to be true. That's why some medications will work better for women versus men and vice versa, and why they both need to be in medical studies. Drug studies, because otherwise, why would you need that? But we need that because every cell is different. Every cell, you know, we are made in the image of God, you know, first and foremost, but every cell is male or female, and it affects who we are.
Well, these are dark days that we're living in, but I tell you, I'm encouraged because the truth will stand. I mean, God's word stands, and what he has created is going to proclaim, that is going to shout the truth. And so there's a lot that we can really ground ourselves in, and I just thank you for providing some of this.
Yeah, and that really is the hope that we have. You know, that's why I say for all of these people that are transgender or homosexual, we need to have compassion on them. Yeah. They need, the key is Jesus Christ, the yes. gospel. And we need to share that with them, and we need to help them know that there is hope in that.
Tell us about some of the conferences that are coming up, because there's a women's conference in 2025 and a men's conference. Tell us about both of those.
Correct. So our women's conference, we've had for over a dozen years now. I get to direct that conference every year, and it's just my pleasure to be able to do that. And so we actually have two conferences for our women's conference. We have so many women coming that we've had to have two conferences now. So next year's is called Resolute, Refuting False Gospels with Biblical Truth. And so this is all about some of the new age ideas, things like yoga, the new apostolic reformation, the Enneagram. We're going to talk about some of those things and talk about the false gospels really behind those. And so that's in late March, early April. And then we also have a men's conference for the first time. That will be in mid-March, called First and Last Adam Blueprints for Men. For either of those events, you can go to the answersingenesis.org website, and you can click on events and find out more information about those.
Lots of exciting things going on at Answers in Genesis. Again, the website answersingenesis.org. If you'd like to find out more about our guest today, Dr. Georgia Purdom, and the many, many resources, the books and the DVDs that she has authored and produced, that too is available at answersingenesis.org. Dr. Purdom, it's been a pleasure to talk with you today. Thanks so much for your time.
Thank you.
Next week, M.D. Perkins, the director of Culture Warrior, the new AFA documentary, will be with us to talk about the release of the film and the spiritual warfare that continues in our culture. If you've missed any part of today's program, be sure and check out our podcast page at afr.net. And the Stand Monthly magazine can be yours as a free 6-month trial subscription. Visit afa.net/thestand to find out more. Thanks for listening, and join us again next week here on The Stand Radio.